ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Thank you, Lord. He's the genuine article. It's all about Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We can trust Him. He's true. And why is He coming back? John says, in righteousness, He judges and makes war. He's going to judge the wicked, those that have rejected Him, those who are in rebellion against Him, those who have taken the mark of the beast. Not a good thing. It says, Wolvard said, all of these passages point to the sad conclusion that in the day of judgment, it's too late for men to expect the mercy of God. There's nothing more inflexible than divine judgment where grace has been spurned. The scene of awful judgment which comes from this background is in flat contradiction of the modern point of view that God is dominated entirely by His attribute of love. There is no doubt that God is a God of love, but He's also a righteous judge. And because He's a righteous judge, He has to deal with sin. He can't ignore sin, but many like to deny it. One writer said, any view of God which eliminates judgment and His hatred of sin in the interest of an emasculated doctrine of sentimental affection finds no support in the strong and virile realism of the apocalypse. Yeah. I mean, look at all that's going on here. And this is just not a story. This is a reality. This is what's coming. And we've been through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, how awful they are. We've seen the devastation that the Antichrist brings upon those who love the Lord. Millions upon millions that get saved are martyred for their faith. It's a horrible period of time. Look at what John wrote in verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. What do these eyes of fire mean? I think what John is trying to say is that the Lord is all-knowing. He's omniscient, and He's going to judge. Hebrews 4:13, and there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. How do you hide from God? You can't. You know, we talked about on Sunday about what was going on in Israel with the religious leaders, with the women, how they were worshiping other gods, how they did things in secret, not thinking that God was unaware. God was totally aware. And He has on His head many crowns, not a Stephanos or the crown of victory, a victor's crown, but a diadema, a royal crown, a crown of authority. All authority belongs to Him. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, guys. Remember Psalm 2, as God the Father is speaking to Jesus, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's exactly what's going on here. The nations of the world are going to be given to who? To Jesus. Remember when Jesus was driven into the wilderness after His baptism by the Holy Spirit, driven into the wilderness, Satan tempts Him. And one of the things Satan tempted Jesus with was, bow down to me and I will give you all the nations of the world. Isn't that interesting? All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Basically saying, you don't have to go to the cross. You can have it all now. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. Wow. And here we see again, the Father giving Jesus all the nations of the world to rule and reign over from the throne of David. Now, what is His name that no one knows? Nobody knows. And people speculate about that. It's kind of funny. But it says right here, nobody knows. So why do we think, why should we even speculate or guess? The Lord knows, and I'll leave it like that. But remember, there are some things about God we don't fully understand, we don't fully know. But I think one day when we're with Him, it'll be very clear. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known." Back then, you know, mirrors were made out of brass and you couldn't see real clearly, not like the mirrors we have today where you can see really clearly and you put enough light and you could see really, really clearly everything on your face. Back then you couldn't. And that's for us. You know, we see dimly. We get a picture of what Jesus is like. But I think when we get to heaven, we're going to go, wow, there's so much more, right? When we see him face to face. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You know, too many times people focus on things that the Bible's not speaking about, or trying to find things that we can't understand. And God says, you know what, I've already told you many things that you need to do, that you should understand. Do those things, right? Don't get confused with all these other things. Instead of trying to figure out what God says, if we can't know it, we can't know it. Let's focus on what God has told us and live accordingly. And there are some things that, you know, we can write on a piece of paper and put in a drawer and say, Lord, I don't get it now. I'm just putting this question here. I don't understand it. And God can reveal it over time. There's no doubt about that. But this thing here, we're not going to know. Not here. Verse 13 of Revelation 19, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So we've seen in our studies in Revelation, the armies of the world are going to gather together to fight against the Lord from Megiddo to Basra. It's about 200 miles or 184 miles to be more exact. And we read of this in Isaiah 63 verses 1 through 6. Now here's the amazing thing to me. Back in the Old Testament, we're getting a description of Jesus Christ coming back to pour judgment upon a world that's in rebellion against him. And we see how his robe is stained with the blood of the wicked. Listen to what we're told. "Who is this who comes from Edom, who dyed garments from Basra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury has sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth." And it's interesting because as Jesus is moving from the north to the south, from Megiddo down to Basra in this battle, who's in Basra? The Jews. Remember, they fled to the rock city of Petra. And I think it's here where Jesus meets them and they see their Lord. I think everyone there at Petra is saved. And we get an even more graphic description of this in Revelation 14:20, where it says, "And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, almost 200 miles. This is what's going to take place in the Battle of Armageddon. The blood of the wicked are going to be splattered upon the Lord's garments. Now again, people go, do you know for certain that this is the Lord? Absolutely. How could I be so certain? Because listen to what it says. Who's the one that's coming? He's called what? The Word of God. Well, that should just ring a bell, right? The light should go on. He's called what? He's called the Word of God? Well, that's interesting because what did John say in John 1:1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory of, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is. The Word what became flesh dwelt among us. Jesus, God became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. And I always find that interesting, the word tabernacle is speaking of the tent in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness with the Holy of Holies. Well, God tabernacled among them. What does that mean? It means the glory of God was veiled in this tent, this body of flesh. So this is obviously Jesus. And we're going to read of the armies who come with Jesus to this battle. I don't think we're coming to fight, as we're going to see. These armies are not coming to fight with the Lord. Think about it. Does the Lord really need our help? No. He's Almighty God. So no, he doesn't. Look at verse 14 here in Revelation 19. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The Lord is coming back, and he's going to be accompanied by the armies in heaven. Who are these armies? Well, obviously, I think it's the bride, the church. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I think that's speaking of the rapture. But here's the thing. So we go to be with the Lord at the rapture, the bride and the bridegroom, we have the marriage taking place. We're going to always be with the Lord, right? So if the Lord returns to earth, do you think we're going to return with him? Absolutely. So that should just make sense as we think this through. What about the tribulation saints who were martyred for their faith in Christ? I think they're coming with the Lord too. The Old Testament saints, could they be coming? Possibly. So a large group of people are coming. In fact, in Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Isn't that interesting? Even the angels are coming with him. Can you imagine this multitude of people and angels coming with the Lord? What kind of weapons are we bringing? Oh, we're not carrying any because we don't need any. We're not fighting. Jesus is going to do battle. And what does he do battle? What does he use? The sword of the Spirit. And we'll see that as we read on. Chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you see that? 10,000s of his saints. That's the biggest number in the Greek. 10,000s. You can't get any more. It's innumerable believers. Millions upon millions are coming with the Lord. And he's going to do battle. Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. We're just hanging around. We're just with him. Because the Lord doesn't need our help. He's God. Look at verse 15 here in Revelation 19. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Lord is fighting against the armies of the world. And again, if man would just think about this, how do you fight against your maker? How do you fight against God? You can try, but do you really think you're going to win? Well, obviously Satan did. He thought he could win when he fought against God. He was the anointed cherub. I believe he was the worship leader in heaven. But he wanted to be the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. And he still does. And we see that portrayed here in Revelation. That the Antichrist is worshipped. The Satan is worshipped. Psalm 2, as you read that, it's almost humorous. Because as the nations gather to fight against God, what does God do? He laughs. He laughs. Because creation cannot fight against their creator. There's no doubt about it. I mean, they need to make peace with God through Jesus Christ before it's too late. And, you know, I realize that, and this is just the way we title it, we call it the Battle of Armageddon. Isn't that a battle, guys? You know, it's not like, oh, is the Lord going to win this? This is close. It's going back. And this is not a battle. The Lord is going to wipe them out. He judges them by the sword, with the sword, a long, broad sword, Ramphema in the Greek. and it comes out of his mouth. That's kind of weird, huh? People have tried to paint pictures of this. Are you kidding me? Really? You really think a literal sword is coming out of his mouth? Not at all. Well, then what is it speaking of? What do the scriptures tell us? Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So as he speaks forth, it's like a sword cutting the people down. They're going to be judged by the word of God. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. There it is again. We got it in the Old Testament, Isaiah 11:4, what we're told here in Revelation 19. He conquers by the power of his word. Think about it. He created the universe, everything, right? With just his word. It says that he did it in 6 days. Did he need 6 days? No. Well, why did he use 6 days? I think he was setting a pattern for us. You work 6 days, and what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. And that's what man's to do. So he didn't need 6 days. And here in this judgment, how long is it going to take? I think it's going to be very quick. I don't think this is going to be a long, drawn-out battle. Because he's God. They're going to be wiped out. Remember, when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they asked him, "Are you the one?" And he said, what did he say? "I am." And what happened? Oh, they all fell over backwards. Wow, the power of God. All the Roman soldiers fell backwards, not slain in the spirit, but they were knocked over by the power of God. So this is not going to be a big deal here. This is going to be pretty simple. And think about it. Those who have taken the mark of the beast, worship the Antichrist and Satan, rejecting Jesus, they're going to be destroyed. And the Lord, everyone who makes it through the tribulation period are going to be judged. The sheep will enter into the kingdom age. The goats will be separated for a time until the great white throne judgment. Now, it says that he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. The word rule can also speak of shepherd. And I think that's what the Lord is saying here, that he's going to use the shepherd's rod of correction upon all those who get out of line in the kingdom age. Rebellion is not going to be tolerated. Now, when we think of rebellion, we think about all that's going on today. Are you kidding? It's going to be very small in numbers, and it will be dealt with right away. Righteousness is going to fill this land, and thus his rule is going to be fair. It's going to be right. And then we see the treading of the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's total judgment. Total judgment. And embroidered on his robe, tattooed on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Can you imagine seeing him with his robe? Wow. How magnificent that's going to be. And he's going to have sovereign rule and victory over all his foes and into the kingdom age. And here's the battle of Armageddon as we read on here. Verse 17 of Revelation 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So here we see all the armies of the Antichrist joined together in the Valley of Megiddo to fight against the Lord and his anointed. And again, it doesn't matter what kind of weapons they have. They're futile. They're not going to be able to do anything. And those who came to fight against the Lord are going to be supper for the scavenger birds. That's what kind of slaughter this is going to be. One writer said, this tells already an awful story. It tells of the greatest of men made food for the vultures, of kings and leaders, strong and confident, devoured on the field with no one to bury them, of those who thought to conquer heaven's anointed king, rendered helpless even against the timid birds, of vaunting gods of nature turned into its cast-off and most dishonored dregs. And what is thus for intimidated is thus for intimate soon becomes reality. The great conqueror bows the heavens and comes down. He rides upon the cherub horse and flies upon the wings of wind. Wow. He's pouring out his wrath upon these armies. And again, I don't think we can imagine the slaughter. You know, we've seen pictures of the D-Day of invasion, and it's horrible, isn't it? You know, these men getting off these boats and being shot as they're coming off. Horrible. But can you imagine when it's millions and millions and millions of people slaughtered, and now the vultures, the birds are coming to eat their flesh? Not a pretty picture. God's not intending it to be a pretty picture. He wants to show the reality of what's going to happen when people of this world who are fighting against them, what's going to happen to them? Remember what I said last time, that you can either come to the marriage supper of the Lamb or you could be supper for the birds of the air. Those are the two alternatives. And instead of seeing what's on the menu, you end up being the menu, right? Not a good picture. Look at verse 19 here in Revelation 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Again, I don't think this battle lasts very long. I think it's probably a day. It's very short. And, you know, like I said, God created the heavens and the earth very quickly. He can do this battle very quickly also. And isn't it interesting how man amasses great military armies, military weapons, and they're totally useless. Totally useless. That's the best that man can do against Almighty God. It's crazy when you think about it. I told you before when I was in junior high, and you know, I was a little guy. You think I'm little now, you should have seen me in junior high. I didn't hit 100 pounds till I was a sophomore in high school, and I don't think I hit 5 feet until I was a sophomore in high school. And one of my friends and I got into a fight, and this guy was a Nephilim. Well, he really wasn't a Nephilim, but he was really big. He was probably 5'8", 6 feet. You know, he was a giant to me. He was a Nephilim. And so we started fighting. And I'm a big, tough guy. I thought I was. And what he did was he put his hand on my forehead and pushed his arm out, and I couldn't reach him. And so I'm swinging like this, and I'm like, well, this is ridiculous. And that was the end of the fight. Well, that's really... To give you a picture, that's how it is with God. How are you going to fight against Almighty God? Okay, Joe, have your fun, but you're not going to go anywhere. You can try and fight against what I want you to do, but you're better off surrendering to me. And that's what we see here. Don't fight against God. You'll never win. And if you could win, you would lose. Ray Stedman said this, "It is almost incredible, is it not, that when Jesus reveals himself and every eye sees him, that these leaders of the nations actually attempt to assault and attack the Lord himself. They gather together to make war against the Lord and his armies. But it is an unequal contest. The beast and the prophet are immediately captured and thrown into the lake of fire, which in chapters 21 and 22 is called the second death. It is a terrible symbol of eternal torment, a fire, an inward torment that burns on and never ends. And the rest, we are told, are killed by the word of God, not by a physical weapon, but by the simple word spoken." You know, the Antichrist thought he was real powerful, right? But how long was his reign? 7 years. That's it. That's nothing. And now the Antichrist and the false prophet, who thought they were so big and powerful, deceiving the earth dwellers, are placed in the lake of fire with brimstone. That's the final torment after Hades for all those that have rejected Jesus Christ, also called outer darkness. Why the lake of fire? Why it was burning with brimstone? Why then outer darkness? Because when you are totally away apart from God, there is no light because God is light. And there's only darkness apart from God. So they have eternal darkness burning with fire. Again, not a pretty picture. And the Antichrist, the false prophet, are the first to experience Gehenna, a symbol that Jesus used. Gehenna was described by Jesus as a place of everlasting punishment. Mark 9:43. "It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Luke 12:5, fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into Gehenna. Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, is an actual valley in the city of Jerusalem. Initially, it was a place where they offered children as a sacrifice to the god Moloch, and then became a garbage dump. And this garbage dump would kind of smolder and all the time. And Jesus used that as an illustration. That's what Gehenna is like.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.